Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us today as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
I'm such a creature of habit. I'll turn to the choir because we always sing the call to worship, but we're going to change it up today. We're going to have y'all join us for the call to worship. And how many of you know that there's three verses to "This Is the Day"? Everybody know that? Well, we're going to sing all three verses this morning. Let's stand and let's worship together. This is the day. You'll see them on the screen.
God is good,
all the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
We greet you this morning in the name of the Holy Spirit, who brings us together. I see you peeking around. The Holy Spirit who brings us together on this Pentecost Sunday for worship. If you are a visitor with us, we want to get to know you better. We also want you to be aware of what's going on in the life of our church. We can accomplish that if you want to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. As we worship and gather, I want to remind you that tonight we have our Grand Prix. Our racers will be weighing in at 4 o'clock tonight. This is a race that's after the RA's finished, is open to adults and anyone else as well if you'd like to race a car in the Formula 500. There are really no weight limits or anything for that one if you would like to participate. Also want to let you know that after the race, we'll have a time of fellowship and sharing pizza. And immediately following that, maybe about 6:15, is our roundtable meeting. And Janie Brown will be coming later in the service to share a few words about what roundtable is and why it's so important, especially tonight. Also want to invite you to pay attention to the salmon-colored sheets, opportunities, and activities that are listed there. And you'll notice last week we were also called to bring gift cards for the RAs who are gathering these for Victory Junction Gang. They're looking for gift cards from Lowe's, Home Depot, Hobby Lobby. There's several places listed there. You can bring those in tonight or next Sunday as soon as possible. Bring those in so they can share those with the Victory Junction Gang. You may have been wondering about Gay's little friend over here. I think Paula is going to come and share a little bit about why Jerry's sitting up front with her today.
His name is Geraldine, not Jerry.
Okay, this is Geraldine sitting with Gay today, and we brought... Oh. Geraldine is, yes. We are doing, this is conjunction with their Bible school that's coming up at the end of June. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. It's coming up with our Bible school at the end of June. And we are asking everybody in the church family to create a robot. Create a robot, and it can be an animal, it can be a human, it can be however you want to create your robot, create it. Have it here at church by June the 25th. Our Bible school starts on the 26th, and we will have robots all around our Bible school. So get creative. Go online and Google robot, and you will get a lot of good ideas. So mine is in progress. I'm not going to give away any of my secrets yet, but mine is in progress right now. It needed more work, more glue than I had at home this weekend. So by the 25th, and everybody who submits a robot will get a prize. So thank you so much.
We appreciate seeing all of you who are dressed in red. It's a traditional color for this Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday. David will read that passage of scripture from Acts in just a moment, but we know that Pentecost is the day where the Jewish people celebrated the coming of the law. God gave the law to his people to govern and structure their lives, to help them be in relationship with him. And then in the new covenant, under the blood of Christ, God added to that the gift of the Spirit to shape and redefine that relationship with the Father. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's kind of a big deal. So we want to celebrate that and honor that. We acknowledge the symbol of Pentecost is the flame that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of something that you cannot control, that is all-consuming, and that is powerful beyond imagination. And that very Spirit dwells in the life of every believer gathered here today.
Our opening scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deed of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let us go to the Lord in prayer on this Pentecost Sunday. Come, Holy Spirit, the one who sang a new melody as God's creation rose from chaos, who wept at the dark shadow of a cross, and who danced early in the morning at the opening of an empty tomb. Come, Holy Spirit, the one who could not be contained by wind or flame or breath, the one who blesses the church with courage, peace, and love. Come, Holy Spirit, to us, who gather this day with trembling hands and uncertain hearts. Teach us to sing a new song and to dance with reckless abandon. Here in the gathering of your believers, as you did with those so long ago, breathe on us now. Breathe on us, blowing away our fears and our hesitations. Breathe on us, transforming our hard-heartedness into passion-filled lives. Breathe on us, for we need peace. Peace that only you can give. We lift this prayer on this Sunday of Pentecost in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you'll join in singing our hymn of praise this morning, "Holy Spirit, Rain Down," please stand if able.
I did want to talk to you about the roundtable meeting tonight. For those of you who may be new or some of you who may never have come to one, that's the opportunity for us to discuss the things that are going on in our church, new proposals that are made. It's a business and discussion time. And during that time, we hear reports from various committees and teams. We always review the financial report of the quarter. And tonight, the vision and leadership team is bringing a proposal that our church begin an in-depth visioning process. It's an opportunity for us to look at where we are and where we want to go and where God is leading us. Some of us in experiencing God discovered very quickly that God has a plan for all of us, and we must find out what that is, and it's God's plan that we're looking for. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without a vision, the people perish." I told Mason this weekend that in good old Southern terms, it means if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know how to get there, and if you do get there, you aren't going to know it. So I would encourage you tonight to come to this discussion. Our bylaws call for a quorum of 25 people. And if 25 people are there, we can make decisions. But folks, it really is a shame that 25 people can make the decision for the entire church family. So I would encourage you to come and have your input and be a part of that discussion. It is so important to what we do in our church. Hope to see you tonight.
Okay. us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Creator and friend, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we praise you for all your wonderful gifts to us. As we return this small portion of all you've given us, we ask that you bless it and use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To hear again the words of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the Scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Would you pause with me in prayer? Oh God, now each of us takes this moment to pause in silence, to allow your Spirit to search us, reveal any wickedness in us. And we take this moment to each one confess. Holy Spirit, shake us. Shake us awake and alert. Shake us, shaking off any dust or dirt of life that is weighing us down. Shake us. Shake us loose from the hooks of this world that cling us down, that hurt us, that deny us life. Holy Spirit, shake us. Shake us away from any sense of apathy. Holy Spirit, shake us so that we are shaken. Shaken into life and shaken in the right direction to where you would lead us. Spirit, we confess that often we resist your shaking. So we thank you for mercy and grace and the strength and power of the Spirit you give us. For as we heard you say last week, you did not give us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Spirit, lead us. As the song says, lead us beyond. Lead us into the deep. Lead us in over our heads. We pray, Spirit, that you would change our world as we see around us new reports of bombings, attacks, terror, fear. As we see around us sickness, cancer, hurting, grief. Spirit, we need your life, healing and strength and hope and comfort for tomorrow. Spirit, we live by you. Amen.
Even by your fullness,
used to have this small little duck boat, and it sat under my garage for several months not being used, and finally I came to the conclusion I wasn't going to be using it. So one night I asked my friend Kevin to help me move this little boat. First thing we had to do is pick it up and place it on the trailer to haul it off to the family farm. We were living at Lake Waccamaw at the time, which is just fun to say. And so here we are, it was late at night, we picked this boat up, I get it to about this height when suddenly I felt this intense, overwhelming sensation right on my heart and right in my gut. It overwhelmed me, I dropped the boat, and I started literally going like this. And my friend Kevin, who grew up charismatic, said, "What's the matter with you, boy? You got the Holy Spirit?" And I yelled back, "No, wasps." And there I look, and on my being, there was a gigantic wasp right here, and one right here. And it was sensational. The feeling. But you know, I reflected on what he said. His first response was, "What's the matter? Do you have the Holy Spirit?" You know, the Holy Spirit is not entirely unlike being stung all over by wasps. That might not sound right to you at first. We think about the Holy Spirit as this sweet, kind, gentle feeling in our heart, a warm, fuzzy, devotional thought that we get in Sunday school. We think about it like a Hallmark movie. It's uplifting. But in reality, the Spirit is something that overwhelms our whole being, all of our senses. And very rarely, when I look at Scripture, do I see the Spirit of the living God making anybody comfortable or making them feel warm and fuzzy. The Spirit is what drives Jesus out into the Garden of Gethsemane to cry out, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, not my will but yours," to the point where his body is so overcome that droplets of blood flow out with his sweat. The Spirit would lead him to the cross. We see the Spirit leading Paul into situation after situation where he's stoned, where he's beaten with rods, where he goes hungry, where he's shipwrecked. It's overwhelmingly controlling of his life, and it rarely led him to moments of comfort or warm, fuzzy, devotional thoughts. The Spirit would ultimately lead every single one of the disciples to become martyrs. Some shot with arrows, beheaded, boiled, crucified upside down, and then shot with arrows. The Spirit's like a wasp sting. You don't see it coming. It's not what you thought it was going to be, and it's going to completely take you off guard and shock you and wake you up. You will know it. The Spirit is powerful like that, and I think that what the modern church has gotten away from is that reality that the Spirit wants what's best for you, but it's not going to be comfortable and it's not going to be easy. There might be pain involved. There will certainly be sacrifice required. But unlike a wasp sting, it will bring life in the end. It's the Spirit that the prophet Joel is interested in. And when we come back to the scripture that we looked at just a month ago, now we look at it again through the lens of Pentecost, and especially in light of what we'll be doing tonight at Roundtable as we look at a vision process. We see a pattern here in the prophet Joel. Joel wants to get the people to engage this pattern, this process. There are steps involved here. And the creative imagination of the prophet is desperately trying to get Israel to realize something's wrong, but there's hope. There's something wrong here, but there is definitely, absolutely hope. He starts with the reality that something's wrong, but he moves to the end to hope. Listen to, I'm not going to read all of these verses, especially since we just wrestled with them. But let me highlight a few things. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful army comes, like never has been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame burns before them. The land is like the Garden of Eden, but after them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, and like war horses they charge. And with rumbling of chariots they leap on top of the mountains, like the crackling of a fire of flame devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. Each keeps to his own course, and they do not swerve from it their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each keeps to his own track. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice and the hand of his army. How vast is his host. Numberless are those who obey his command. Truly, the day of the Lord is great, terrible indeed. Who can endure it? Yet, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his canopy room, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make our heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is your God? And then in verse 25, he says, I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female slaves. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. As I read that, this is what I see the prophet weaving before us. The first agenda that he has is to create a sense of crisis. Did you ever do anything wrong when you were a kid and you knew you weren't going to get away with it? And you had to sit there and wait for your mom or dad to come home. I remember I broke something of my mom's. It was on a day when there was no school, but she had to work, and so it happened very early in the day. That meant for the rest of the day, there was that looming, pending sense of doom. The prophet starts there. He wants them to see that they have lost sight of their purpose as a people. He wants to create in them that sense of crisis to realize that they have gone wrong somewhere, that they were created to be a light, to lead all peoples to God. But somewhere along the way, things got complicated and political intrigue set in, and everybody had their own agenda and their own plan and their own purpose, and everybody was out to fulfill their own little idea of Israel. And it was so far away from what God had created them to be. And so the prophet wants there to be a sense of crisis. Now, crisis in this case was locusts. It was the destruction of everything. It was a real shakeup. But crisis is not always something dangerous or deadly. Crisis, to me, has always been two things. Crisis is always about opportunity, and it's always about urgency. Urgency of crisis means you urgently know something's got to happen, something's got to change, something's got to start or stop. That sense of urgency was lost by Israel, that urgency to be the light to the Gentile world, that urgency to be the children of the living God, that urgency to worship Him desperately, fully, and completely. And they certainly had lost sight of the wonderful opportunity that they had. But creating crisis, Joel knows, will help the people see that they have an opportunity to do something new, to change in some way. I think back to a church I served before I went to Germany, First Baptist Church of Elizabeth City. When I first met Elizabeth City, they had an average worship attendance of 40 people. On my first Sunday, they asked me to do a children's sermon. So I sat there with Wilson and one other kid. No nursery, no people, but they had a sense of crisis. Crisis. Realizing urgency, but opportunity. And what that sense of urgency led them to a passion, a commitment, an invested in this question: God, what do we have to do today? That's urgent. Opportunity, seeing where they are in the world and what was around them. This was a downtown, white-collar, high church, high class, high society place, and yet the neighborhood was not that anymore. Now, some people might see that as a weakness, a desperate thing, a bad thing, but crisis created the sense of urgency for them to see this is an opportunity. They started clothing closet, food pantry. They started an after-school tutoring program for all the little children in the neighborhood who had nothing else to do. They started feeding people on Sunday mornings. Anybody who was hungry could come. Now, that did not grow that church to eventually an average attendance of 160, 180. That didn't do it, but it did in the same way, because people want to be a part of something. And people came to that church to be a part of the vision, the urgency and the opportunity of that vision. God is speaking through Joel to get Israel to see that reality. And once that sense of crisis sets in, what do you do then? What did Joel say to do? Rend your heart. Turn to the Lord. Call on His name. Ultimately, what Joel is saying is, once you realize there's a crisis, then you have to reorient yourself toward God. That's relationship, isn't it? Pray, worship, spend time with the Almighty. As many of you know, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of North Carolina just completed a 2-year-long vision process to say, okay, for the next future, the where are we going, where is God leading us, we need to have a vision. We need to go through this and think things through and let everything be on the table. And one of the things that amazed me about that process, I had the opportunity to serve on the missions council portion of that vision process, asking the question, who is our neighbor? Who is God calling us to serve? Doug Murray, who is the moderator for Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, he's a good friend of mine. Doug led that process. Doug's the pastor of First Baptist Wilson. He actually just retired. Doug is the most quiet, simple, humble, unassuming person you would ever imagine. If you met him at Walmart, you would never just imagine that Doug was a pastor. He's not loud and overbearing like most of us are. Very quiet, very humble, very spiritual. And Doug approached this process 100% differently than most other pastors would have. And it surprised a lot of people. When we were gathered for our visioning sessions, what would you do in a vision session? If you were going to sit down and try to think up what's the strategic plan for moving ahead, how do we need to change? What budget adjustments need to make? What personnel changes need to happen? You would sit down and maybe come up with pros and con lists. You might do SWOT mapping. You might do all kinds of wonderful strategic planning processes. But no, Doug spent 90% of our time in prayer. In silence. Scripture meditation. We would spend 90% of our time doing spiritual stuff. And then the last 10% of that time, we'd spend talking about strategy and future and planning. Because Doug knows what the prophet Joel knows, that if you don't have a relationship with God, it's not going to matter. That it's about orienting or reorienting your entire being towards the Maker. And Joel says that once you do that, once you realize the seriousness of the situation, and then you reorient yourself in relationship to God, that's when the good stuff happens. That's when you receive the vision. Joel said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. He talks about dreaming dreams and seeing visions. When is the last time you had a dream for this church? A dream for your life. Sometimes life gets so complicated and complex that we find we don't have time to dream anymore. The Spirit wants to let you dream. That in that relationship with God, God reveals not just a vision for a church, but a shared vision, one that's shared by all people, that everyone's invested in, not just the pastor or a handful of elders or deacons or leaders, or this group has their plan and that group has theirs, but a shared vision. And what is that shared vision for it to matter? It's the right vision, God's vision. I shared this analogy with the vision and leadership team about a year ago, and I shared it during the Experience in God study, but I think it so aptly illustrates what the difference between just having a vision and having the right vision means. Does anybody remember having a Blockbuster video card? I guarantee you somebody's probably got one in their wallet or their purse or pocketbook still to this day. And some of you who are younger are scratching your heads wondering, what's Blockbuster Video? I was at Ollie's the other day, and they're still selling off DVDs that say Blockbuster Video on them, trying to get rid of the stock because that ship shut down. It didn't work. It ended. But then compare that to Netflix. Everybody knows what Netflix is. Chances are you have a Netflix membership or know someone who does. I saw a little internet meme not too long ago. It had, and if you're familiar with Netflix, this will make sense. It had four pictures. If you log into your Netflix page, there are four pictures that show up of the different people who have their own little Netflix file. Except this one said, the guy who pays for Netflix, parasite number one, parasite number two, parasite number three. What's the difference between the two? Because didn't they have the same mission? They both had the same mission, to put movies, entertainments, into the homes of the American people, to entertain the American people. That's the mission, Blockbuster's mission and Netflix's mission. But they had very different visions. So that's the difference between mission and vision. Every church in the world has the same mission: love God, love neighbor, make disciples. But their visions ought to be different. The vision is, how do you fulfill the mission? Blockbuster says, we want a physical building, and we want people to come to our building and look at our racks and racks and racks of DVDs or VHSs and pick one out, rent it, take it home, and we want them to bring it back. We're committed to this vision. But it wasn't a very good vision. Compare that to Netflix vision, where they said, we're going to put it out in the mail, you keep it as long as you want, and then return it, and then we'll send you another one. Or better yet, at some point, Netflix even revised that vision, didn't they? They renewed the sense of vision to say, we'll stream it right into your home. You don't even have to go anywhere, not even to your own mailbox, you lazy American. God's vision is the right vision. Anybody can have an idea for what to do with their life, and any church can have an idea, but that's not a vision unless it's God's shared vision for the people. I want to share something with you that we experienced through two opportunities we've had here in the life of the church. One was experiencing God, and the other was the 24-hour prayer vigil. Now, about 40 people participated in experiencing God, and about 30 in the 24-hour prayer vigil, which ended up not being 24 hours, by the way. But one of the things that we discussed in experiencing God was vision. And over and over and over again, people use that same word. What is God's vision? We need a vision. I share that with you to let you know that there is a community of people who sense crisis, who have reoriented their lives towards God, and are now desperately clamoring for vision. This is from the 24-hour prayer vigil. It's a stack of questions. If you went to the 24-hour prayer vigil, there were two questions you were asked to answer. One, who is our neighbor? Who are the people groups or areas we're called to meet? But the second question was, what is one thing or two things you sense in this time of prayer that God wants us to do as a church right now? And almost all of these answers have the word vision in them. We are a church hungry for vision. This is what one person wrote. Right now, I feel a general sense of apathy among our church. We have lots of people who have a sense that God is calling us to do a particular thing, but usually that results in a small group or an individual acting on that instead of the entire church. We do not provide or probably don't take opportunities to speak about what God is telling us or how he has worked in and around us. Consequently, we just soldier on as a church that continues to do what it has done, what it has always done, because it is corporately unaware of any other possibility. I think that there is a community within our church that desperately longs for a vision process. And we'll talk about that tonight in the roundtable. The question to ask yourself between now and then is, do you also sense crisis and call and opportunity? Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you send your spirit, your sweet sweet Spirit, to open our eyes to your vision and to your calling on us as individuals and as a people. Amen. If you're able, would you stand as we sing a closing hymn, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. Blessing and remain standing for our benediction response. May the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on you, filling you and recreating in you life and light and hope, giving you vision for the journey and the way ahead. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.